we're going again. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are good. We can rest in Christ. I'm thankful that we can rest in Christ and all that He is, all that He has done, all that He is doing. Father, that our hope is in Him. Father, as we look at your word today, as we examine your word and consider Christ, it is in the book of Hebrews we see Him so clearly when we learn who He is and rest more and more who He is. Father, may we look forward to a glorious future when we will rule and reign with Christ forevermore. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Before we go into the book of Hebrews, as the elders have been talking lately, and it's interesting, in God's providence, we had Psalm 133 was the psalm today, and so it was a psalm about unity, and as Brother Kevin prayed, he prayed about unity and love, and something that the elders have been talking about is, I want to make sure that we know that we're very thankful for the love that we have for one another. There is a tangible, real way in which we interact, which is not normal. Even in the church world, it exceeds that. And so I'm thankful for that. We are thankful for that around here. And yet, one of the things that we know is that as elders, we see things, and what we are charged with is we are to help make sure that the sheep live out the commands of the master. And so one of the things that we want to talk about and continue to talk about is how we love one another, and how we are loving. And so what I hope you will do is I hope you will just listen and let the word of God convince you and change you and have you come in alignment with what the word of God would teach. In John 13:34, what does Jesus say? He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And what was new about the commandment? He said, "As I have loved you, that you love one another." 15:12, John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we are to love one another how Jesus loves us. Now think about that for a minute. And let your mind think about, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to love each other as Jesus has loved us or loves us? How did or does Jesus love us? John 5:8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus loved us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinning against Him, while we were still rebelling against the commands that God has given, He loved us. 1 John 4:18 tells us there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. We do not need to be afraid of the wrath of God. Do those around here need to be afraid of the wrath of you? Do they need to be afraid to come to you and talk to you? Because perfect love casts out fear. And so if you are ever afraid to come to me because of my reaction, I am not loving you. And please forgive me. And please tell me that I might repent and that I might be accessible to you lovingly, that you would never fear talking to me about anything. Romans 8:39, what does it tell us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Right? That's how Jesus loves us. That's how God loves us in Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that love. No matter what we do, we are loved by God. We are loved by Jesus no matter what we do. Is that how you're loving the brethren? No matter what they do, you're loving them? No matter what they do, you're giving of yourself for their benefit? No matter what they do, nothing could separate you from their love for you. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. That's how we are loved by Christ. We are forgiven. How are we forgiven? Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Do we love one another in a way that we do not remember one another's sins? Or do we hold those against one another? We are to love each other how Jesus loves us. That is the command that he's given us. He showed us how to love one another. He's told us in his word how to love one another. Did my sin cause Jesus pain? Of course. He went to the cross and he was forsaken by the Father because of my sin. Could Tony's sin cause me pain? Sure it could. And am I to love him anyway? Of course I am. Not just when he's not causing me pain. If he causes me pain, I love him anyway. Are you ever cold and unloving to Jesus, Jay? Ever? Ever cold and unloving to Jesus? How does he respond to you? He loves you. So maybe one of you might be cold and unloving to another. Well, the one who's having the cold and unloving done to them, how are they to respond? With love. As Christ loves you. Is the love of Christ, Brenda, conditional on how you love him? Is the love of Christ conditional on how we love him? No. So is your love towards your brothers and sisters conditional on how they love you? Then you're not loving them like Christ. I'm not loving you like Christ if my love is conditional on how you act toward me. Brothers and sisters, this is true, okay? I am challenged when I talk this way. I hope some of you are challenged when we look at the Word of God, when we're told how we're to love one another. God's love does not ebb and flow based on how we act toward him. Do you forgive? Do you consider others better than yourself? Do you keep a record of wrongs? Do you hold a grudge? Is your love conditional upon how that person's treated? Look, brothers and sisters, this starts right in your home with your spouse, your believing spouse. It starts right there. It branches out into this local assembly, and that's what we're talking about. But you need to examine and see how you are in your home. If you are a Christian, then you are to love your spouse in the way that Christ loves you. Just think, when you sit and talk to someone about a relationship that's got some struggle to it in this body or in your home, and you talk to someone or you think about that relationship, what are you thinking about? Your lack of love or their failing you? Because you ought to be thinking about your lack of love. What if we all did that? What if we all actually, by the grace of God, imperfectly love one another the way that Christ loves us? What would it look like? You have moments. We have moments and glimpses of that. We have some relationships that are pretty close to that. We can look at those and that's good. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is speaking to us, to each of us, as I have loved you, so that you are to love one another, just like that. And I will be the first to tell you, in a corporate way, I have not loved you all perfectly, and for that, forgive me. And I could go around and tell each one of you how I've not loved you perfectly. So I'm not standing here as a man who has this all figured out. The elders are not standing here as people who think we have, but here's as people who have that right. But here's what we are saying. Our love for one another is different and better than most I see, but it's growing cold in some ways. And there's divisiveness happening that's never happened around here before. And there's a lack of forgiveness, and there's a lack of joy that comes from loving one another that I am not okay with, and nor are you. I get it. But so I'm going to start by loving you how Christ loves me by his grace, and I would encourage you all to do the same thing. You love one another how Christ loves you, because that's how they're going to know that we are his disciples. Because our gospel message falls on deaf ears, I would imagine, many times in our own homes with our own children, because they watch our lack of love for one another. Be encouraged. Okay, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and remember, the book of Hebrews, we have a theme throughout the book of Hebrews that we're going to keep coming back to, or the author's going to keep coming back to, and that is Jesus is better. And that's a theme that we keep seeing, and we saw in chapter 1, and we're going to see again here today, that Jesus is better than angels. We've seen that. He has a better message. He is a superior being. And in chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, we saw that he was superior in his deity to the angels. And now in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we're going to see that he's superior to the angels in his humanity. I mean, the writer of Hebrews does a wonderful job of showing the deity, the superiority of Christ's deity over the angels, and the superiority of Christ's humanity, which we're going to look at today, over the angels. The rest of chapter 2, we're going to be seeing why Jesus came as a man. Why did Jesus come as a man? Why Jesus, God the Son, was lower than angels for a little while. Lower than angels for a little while. So please stand as we read from the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and with honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see yet all things under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." You may be seated. He, God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. The angels will not reign eternally. For he has not put the world to come. The world to come. There is a world to come. There is a new heaven and a new earth that is coming. The writer of Hebrews refers to this future world in Hebrews 6:5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Hebrews 13:14, for we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. When Christ returns, when Christ comes back, there is going to be a world that is different than the world we live in. A world that will be without pain. A world that will be without suffering. A world that will be without death. A world that will be without war or sorrow. There will be no tornadoes and hurricanes and natural disasters. There's a different world coming. that world of perfection. And that world of perfection will not be in subjection. Hupotasso, by the way, is the word to line up under. The world will not be lined up under angels. Now, so what we know now, right now, what the writer is speaking to here and what we need to understand in our angelology is right now, the world is under the subjection. It is subject to the angels. Look at Deuteronomy 32:8. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to change a couple words you see because I'm going to read it as if it were in the Greek Septuagint. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the angels of God. So we see that God entrusts the administration of this terrestrial world to angels. We know that there is an angel. There is an angel, a fallen angel named Satan. And that fallen angel is the ruler of this world, this present terrestrial world. Now remember, under all of this, God is sovereign. This is all God's decree, but understand, in God's sovereign plan and his decree, Satan is the ruler of this world. John 12:31, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, small g, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the God of this age, all are describing Satan. More description of the devil and his power. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We look at the book of Job, we see in the manner of which angels exist. Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it, doing whatever I want to do on earth. That's where I've come from. The dominion that you gave me. The devil goes to and from on the earth to this day. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan and his demons, they rule over the earth as it now exists. And they are in opposition to other angels. Hebrews 1:14, and they, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So we see that God's angels, good angels if you will, they're being used by God for the benefit of those, the elect. In the book of Daniel, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was put into the lion's den because King Darius had put out an edict that no one was to pray to any other god than Darius. And, of course, Daniel went and prayed to the God of the universe. And for that, he was thrown into the lion's den. Because when they threw them in the lion's den, he would be devoured by the lions. In Daniel 6:22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. In Acts 12:11, we see God using an angel on Peter's behalf. Acts 12:11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So God sent an angel to get him out of prison. So angels, under God's decree, under God's plan, angels are in control of what happens on this earth now. They have dominion. The world we live in now is in subjection to the angels. Look at Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. By the way, that's not earthly. That's the devil and his demons. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's a war on this earth. Now, the outcome is sure, but we don't know it. There's a war on this earth. There's a war on this earth that's happening between the angels in the heavenlies that we don't see, but it's happening. There's a war between the angels of light and the angels of darkness. So, back to verse 5. For he, God, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. The writer Hebrews is plainly telling his readers the world to come is the point of Christianity. I'm not talking about the present world, he says. I'm talking about the world to come. Remember, we're looking at the supremacy of Christ. We're looking at that he is better. We saw his superior in his deity, and now we're going to look at men, and we're going to see the relationship between men and angels and Christ and angels. But he's not talking about the world now. In the world to come, the way things go with the devil, the demons, and the angels, the battle that's happening that you can't see, that's not going to be the way it is in the future. The world to come is the point, and something we need to make sure we see right now, right here and right now, so that we don't get too deep into angelology and too deeply concerned or worried about the war that's going on around us, that we somehow want to control that. It's not the point for Christians. There's a world that's coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's our focus. That's our focus. Our focus is the new heaven and the new earth. So, that's what we speak of, says the writer Hebrews. We being the apostles, we being the disciples, we being the ones that are telling you about the things of God, we don't speak about the present world. We speak about the world to come when we're talking about kingship and authority. So, in verses 6 through the first part of verse 8, we're going to see the testimony of God. We're going to see God's testimony concerning the plan of the rule of the world to come and the plan of the world that we have now, the way the world is ruled now. For he has not put, God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place. Now, interestingly, one testified in a certain place, and now he's going to go on, and we're going to look at Psalm 8. The writer of Hebrews knows exactly who wrote that. It's a Psalm of David, and there would be no chance the writer of Hebrews, with all the knowledge he possesses, would not know who wrote Psalm 8. But he's trying to do what the very writer of Hebrews... Hey, who wrote the book of Hebrews? We do not know. So, who then is our focus as we go through the book of Hebrews? Who is the author that we focus upon? God himself, the Holy Spirit. So, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, someone sometime said this, knowing who it was, but take the attention off of David and put the attention on God. This is God's testimony. And so then he quotes from Psalm 8. Now, it's a partial quotation that we're going to look at in depth, but if you turn to Psalm 8, we're going to look at the whole psalm. Because anytime you see in Scripture a psalm or any Old Testament passage quoted, the context of that passage is helpful for us to understand what's being said. So if you turn to Psalm 8, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In all the earth, your name is great. You have set your glory above the heavens. Not only on the earth, your glory is above the heavens. Your name is great on the earth, and your glory is greater than all the heavens. out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Basically, God uses weak things to silence his enemies. He goes on, when I consider your heavens, David says, when I think about your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. David says, when I think about this great creation, and when I look into the heavens and think about the stars and think about the galaxies, this is all, you did all of this, God. This we've talked about this in the past, but this galaxy of the Milky Way being one of billions of galaxies. Okay? Can't get across it. But 10% of the way across it right now at the speed of light since creation. And that's one little speck of dust in all the galaxies. And then inside of that speck of dust, you've got planet Earth. A speck of dust inside of a speck of dust. And then, what is man? A speck of dust on a speck of dust, on a speck of dust. That's who man is. So insignificant. So small. You are so big, God. When I think about that, David says, when I think about that, Mike says, when I think about that, it blows my mind how large God's creation is and how insignificant I am. I'm a speck of dust on a speck of dust on a speck of dust. On, I don't know when we get to these billions of galaxies, where it goes from there. And I know it's all held in the span of his hand. It's all held in the palm of God's hand. So God holds it all in his hand, these billions of galaxies of which the Milky Way is a speck of dust. So there's a speck of dust called the creation. There's a speck of universe. There's a speck of dust called the galaxies. And then there's a speck of dust called the Milky Way. And there's a speck of dust called planet Earth. And there's a little tiny speck of dust on that planet Earth called man. Take all the men, all the people, pile them up, and then put them size-wise compared to the rest of the Earth or mountains or oceans. Nothing. Man's nothing. So the psalmist David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. What's that mean, lower than the angels? Well, angels are spiritual. Angels can go to and fro. Angels are in the heavenlies and angels can come to earth. We are in the physical. Man is simply in the physical. Man faces death. Angels don't face death. Man's physical bodies will die. Angels' physical bodies will not die. God's angels have access to the throne of God. Physically, really, we don't have access to the throne of God. So we are made a little lower than angels in our actual physical presence. We are on earth, not in the heavens. And this man, this insignificant little thing, you've made lower than angels and you've crowned him with glory and honor. And yet, you've treated man specially. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So, that's the entirety of Psalm 8 to give us some context to what we're going to look at now in Hebrews, the verses 6 through 8 that are quoted in Hebrews. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you remember him? What is man that you actually specially remember him? And you this speck of dust on a speck of dust on a speck of dust. What is man that you even remember him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. The word is episkeptomai. Episkeptomai. It means to select carefully, take care of, look after, or to see. So, what is man that you remember him, even remember him, and that you look after him, you see him, and you select him carefully for a task? What task? Well, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is clearly alluding to creation. This is clearly alluding to Genesis 1. This is clearly the understanding that God, when he created man, what did he do? He put all other creation under the authority or the kingship of man. He made the Milky Way. He made the universe and the Milky Way, and he made the earth, and then he made man, and he said, man, you have dominion over this place called earth. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Well, that's why God remembers man. That's why God has selected him for a special task. Because he's made in the image of God. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. God makes a promise. He blesses them, and he said, all things are put under your authority. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. All these plants, they're for you to eat. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast on the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So at the end of all of God's creative efforts, we see God made man, male and female, in his image, and he promised them dominion over all the earth. We're going to get to it in a minute. How are we doing at having dominion over hurricanes? How are we doing at having dominion over mosquitoes and bees and the trouble they might cause? How are we doing over poisonous plants? How are we doing over weeds? How's that going? So God created man, gave him dominion over the whole earth, and then gave him one command. He said, look, all the trees, All the vegetation you see, eat it. The animals are going to eat it, and you're going to eat it. By the way, a quick plug for veganism. You're going to eat it, and the animals are going to eat it. That's what's going to happen. But here's one thing he says in Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, created everything, made man in his own image, said, you are king of the world. Not only was he king of the forest, if I were king of the forest, Adam was king of the world. Adam and Eve, mankind, dominion over the earth. One rule. The perfect world under the authority. Listen, Adam could have said, banana, give me a banana tree, produce a banana. Boop. He could have said, wheat field, give me some wheat. Boop. That's how it was in creation. Now, he was going to have to work. He was going to have to go get the banana and get the wheat, but it was going to be God. He had dominion. He could tell these things what to do. And they were here working for him. mankind had dominion. Mankind was king of the earth. Verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, mankind. He left nothing that is not put under mankind. But now we do not see all things put under him. Do we? What was Jesus able to do as God? He was able to calm the storms. He was a man calming the storms. We do not have that dominion we were given, that authority, that kingship. It's not there. Why is it not there? Why is it that God said this tiny little speck called mankind, he said, you're made in my image. You are king of the earth you live on. Now go and rule it. And we don't. And why don't we? What happened? Sin. And because of sin, because the one rule that God had given mankind, mankind disobeyed and ate of the tree and was knocked from his perch of authority. And the angels then had to have dominion where man was supposed to have dominion. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Guess what, women? You don't no longer get to rule together with Adam in perfection. No longer does woman get to rule in perfect harmony with man. You are going to be under the rule of man now. Down to verse 17, Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Listen to what happened. Remember, he has dominion over all the earth. All the plants are for him, for mankind. They're all going to be there to feed him. Bananas are going to pop up. Wheat's going to pop up. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. What happens to a field that you do not tend to? Does corn sprout up? Do soybeans sprout up? What sprouts up? Weeds, thorns and thistles. Nothing good to eat. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. No longer is it going to be easy. It's now going to be hard. Because you've lost dominion. No longer are you, is the earth working for you. You're having to work for it. Till you return to the ground. And by the way, then you're going to go back to the dust from which you were made. Not only are you no longer king of the world, you're now going to die and you're going to go back to the dust from which I made you. So much for your kingship. So much for the promise that I made to you. So God created mankind in his image. He was the pinnacle. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. And he had created them and he placed all of the earth under the kingship or the authority of mankind. And then man sinned and no longer had dominion. And the story ends. Or does it? Look at the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 18. What does it say? But the saints, the set apart of the Most High, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Wait a minute, that was what was supposed to happen with Adam. Adam was supposed to have dominion over the earth forever and ever and ever. And then he sinned and it was taken away. And then the angels were brought to have the world in subjection to it. But it says here in Daniel that the saints are going to reign forever. Verse 27 of Daniel 7. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We see here that the future kingdom will be reigned over by God's people as kings under the headship of the King of Kings. Look at Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ, the first one who died and was raised again, is coming to rule. Then it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us what? Kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So mankind, specially selected by God, this speck of dust on a speck of dust on a speck of dust, he was chosen by God. He was selected by God. Mankind was created and selected by God to rule and to reign as kings. And man lost that kingship because of sin. And yet one day, mankind will rule again. How is that going to get accomplished? How did that get accomplished? But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he, God, put all in subjection under mankind, he left nothing that is not put under mankind. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Why did Jesus have to come as a man? Because man needs to regain his rightful place of kingship or authority over God's creation. Man lost it, man had to retrieve it. So Jesus Christ had to be made a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ had to be made a man. Jesus Christ had to become subject to physical death. Jesus Christ had to come where he could not access the throne of God physically, where he couldn't sit by his Father. He was separated from his Father. He could not be one in the heavens. Jesus Christ stopped being spiritual and became physical. He was made a man, a little lower than the angels. See, in Adam, we all sinned. And we continue to sin in ourselves. And what does Romans 6:23 tell us? The wages of sin is death. We must die. We must die. Even as Christians, we've been condemned to die. And we will physically die. How, if we're dead, are we going to reign with Christ? First Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, by man came death, Adam, and by man came resurrection, Jesus Christ. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, when he puts an end to all of Satan's authority, when he puts an end to the angels having dominion over this world. For he, Jesus, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected, accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, and God may be all in all. So what do we see? Christ died as a man because all mankind was dead in Adam. And then Christ rose from the dead as a man, a physical body that rose from the dead as the firstborn that we will rise to in Christ and reclaim our kingship that was lost in our sin. Second Timothy 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, a man, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now listen, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. But if you did not die with Christ, you're going to die on your own. You're either going to die in Christ or you're going to die on your own. And if you die on your own, your soul is going to spend eternity separated. If you die in Christ, you're going to reign with Christ back in your rightful place. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. God created you and I, every person in this room. You're made in the image of God. You are the pinnacle of his creation, and he has thought specially of you. He selected you and your race, your people. He selected us to be his kings over the earth that he's created, over all of his creation, over the mountains and over the fish and over the bumblebees and the tornadoes and the ground and everything. And he created you that, and you've lost that in your sin. And now you, like the devil, the angels that have fallen will be banished to hell for all eternity. But unlike the angels we were only lower than them for a minute, for a while, Jesus was lower because the angels have no plan of redemption. Satan and his demons are going to be cast to hell and there's nothing they can do to get out of it. Different than you and I. Because we're made in the image of God, we're greater than angels. Jesus Christ became one of us and he has reclaimed or reconciled us to our right position with God, our Creator. Those who are in Christ will rule and reign with Christ. Those who are in Christ, we inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who are in Christ, we will rule over the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, Makarios. Remember, that's a happiness that's reserved for the gods. Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we are blessed with all the blessings in the heavenlies, that means that we are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We are going to be kings and priests. We are going to be kings under the authority of the King of Kings, reconciled to our rightful place that God gave us in creation that we marred with our sin. Death in the first Adam, kingship in the second Adam. Reconciled. There is no reconciliation for you, just like Satan. There is no reconciliation for you in and of yourself. You cannot reconcile yourself to your Creator because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the reconciliation back to our rightful place, we have a man. We have a God who became a God-man, who became a little lower than angels himself. Lived as a man, separated in all the ways we are from the spiritual. Died as a man. Rose as a man. Sits at the right hand of God as a God-man. In him, we go to our rightful place over all of other God's inferior creation. Or we go with Satan and his demons, a place not really created for mankind, but where you will go and be tormented forever. You will not rule or reign anything down there. God reigns in hell. Satan is chained and no power. There's nobody in hell ruling over anybody. They're all under the oppression or the wrath of an almighty God, separated from all of his goodness. There's no people hanging out with people or angels hanging out with people. There's nothing but darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The new heaven, the new earth, will again be ruled by mankind in our resurrected state for those of us who are in Christ. Those who would be reconciled to their rightful place, reconciled to God's original plan for our creation before our sin entered. For he, God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man? I'll tell you what man is. He's a speck of dust on a speck of dust on a speck of dust on a speck of dust. Nothing. Except for this, we were created in the image of God, in his likeness, created to rule and reign over his creation. That you are mindful of him, man, or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made man a little lower than the angels. You have crowned man with glory and honor and set man over the works of your hands." This is an already always, already not yet reality. "You have put all things in subjection under man's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under man, he left nothing that is not put under man. But now we do not see yet." We do not yet see all things put under him. It doesn't look like that, does it? If you get a I don't know, what's a poisonous snake? Name one. I don't know them. Okay, fine. To bite you, you're going to die. Because we don't rule and reign. You eat a poisonous plant, you're going to die or you're going to get sick. But, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, made a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Sitting at the right hand, crowned with glory and honor, the King of Kings. That he, Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. But let me make sure you understand something. He did not taste death for those of you who do not believe on Christ. You will taste your own death. But he tasted death for everyone who would believe. And in him, as God's pinnacle of creation, made in his image, we can die in Christ that we might live in Christ. Or we will die on our own that we might perish on our own. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Closing thought. God created man to rule over his creation. However, in Adam, due to sin, we lost our kingship. Jesus, as man's representative, so you had Adam, who was man's representative, that gave away the crown, gave away the glory, gave away the throne, gave away the kingship. Then you had Jesus Christ come as a man to regain the throne, to regain the kingship for man. Jesus, as man's representative, regained man's dominion over all creation. Therefore, mankind, being image bearers of God, as represented by the incarnate Son of God, have a position higher than even the angels. Those who are in Christ will therefore rule and reign in the eternal kingdom of God under the kingship of Jesus. So for a little while, man is lower than the angels. And Jesus himself became a man to be a little lower than the angels. But in eternity, when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign, mankind will regain, those that are in Christ will regain authority over the new heavens and new earth that God will create. What a wonderful promise. What a glorious reality. I don't even know what it means. But I know that I am going to sit. I'm in Christ and I will rule and reign. I am reconciled to God's plan for me. If you do not know Christ, you are not reconciled to God's plan for you, and you will end up like the demons in hell. Father, what a great truth. What a great promise. What a great future. What a great, glorious future we have in Christ. That we can suffer all things. We can understand the momentary light affliction of anything that we face with that glory coming forward. No more pain, no more suffering, no more subjection to evil demons and Satan, no more subjection to an earth that won't produce food, Father, but only a perfect place where we are at the right hand of your Son. Father, that we are worshiping you and reigning and ruling. That we are more valuable. We are more special. You have thought specially of man, far above the angels. Because Christ, who was made a man, is far above all creation. It's in his name I pray. Amen.